Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord, I thank you for everyone here and everyone who's listening online or following along, Lord. I pray that you would bless us all today. Lord, we want to worship you and no other. And Lord, we do all of this not to say that we've done it in our own power, but yet we do it so that one day we can hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Lord, that's our longing, Lord. And I pray today that you would breathe your breath of life on my feeble words, Lord. That you would fill my mouth with your words. That's all we want. We want truth, not opinions of men or men's take on things, Lord, but that you would plow up the hard, rocky soil of our hearts to receive your word, that it may take root and grow greatly and return a multitude in the harvest, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you have your Bibles. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 22. Now, my time of preparation and prayer on this, I kind of intended to do a message on prayer, because I think it's something that is greatly neglected in the church as a whole, in Christianity as a whole. Like, we like to do, we like to go to church, we like to do things, and many times that Jesus dealt with the Pharisees of. You know, many people do things for show, to show that they were there or to participate, to feel better about themselves. But it's many times in the quiet times is where we fall short. And, you know, I was thinking, I had somebody, the verse where it says, where one or two are gathered, and we use it many times, one or two are gathered in my name, there I am with you. Right, and I had a guy tell me one time, he said, "Well, you know, if you read the context of that, it deals with church discipline." He's letting them know that I'm with you in this. Well, okay, sure. But so many times we want to look at it that way, but then we don't also look at, so you're telling me then that Jesus is only there with two people when they're disciplining somebody? He isn't going to be there when they're worshiping God? Or that when they're gathered together, like if he's there in that, he's going to be here where there's many or few also. And so even just one, we're one or two, how do you gather with one? You know, well, when we have alone time with God and pray in our prayers and our studies and our own meditations, God's right there with us too. The Holy Spirit's there empowering us to do it. Christ is there interceding for us in that time. Christ is there with you too. When you gather, where one is gathered, right? It's because you're gathered with the whole triune God in a relationship that's taken place. But the message this morning isn't about that, right? But in the study of that, these verses were used as a reference. And when I was kind of given that and reading through it, I was like, you know, I think God, this is really what God would have for us this morning. And partly because Wednesday night, I spoke on the first storm when the disciples were in, Jesus had been preaching, and he gets in the boat and says, "We're going to the other side." And he goes to the back of the boat and he's exhausted and he falls asleep. And they go across the sea, and there's a great storm, and the waves are crashing in, and they wake Jesus up and say, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" And Jesus calms the storm, and rebukes him, and says, "You know, you've little faith." So this is a little while later. Things have gone on. Jesus is preaching, and this was the second time the disciples get caught in the storm. So let's read through it, and then we'll go over a few things. Verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. And while he sent the crowds away, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" But when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Certainly, you are certainly God's son." And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. So this is the second time they're in the storm. And Jesus is out teaching. And this is one, it's funny too, because I didn't quite realize that Matthew is the only one that tells the story of Peter walking on water. This story of Jesus walking on water is in Mark. It's not mentioned in Luke, when it's mentioned in John also. But Matthew's the only one that mentions Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water. I don't know why that is. I don't know why. You would think that that would be a big piece of the of what was going on. But, you know, God and the Holy Spirit, when they inspire men, they do, you know, some things are some places and not in other places. But this is the only time that this part's there. But this is a follow-on to what Jesus is doing now. He's teaching. He'd been teaching and to kind of give this the context too. Jesus had been teaching and the crowds had come, and it says in, I believe, John, where it says that they came to him and they wanted to make Jesus king. The crowds did. So Jesus puts the disciples in the boat and sends them to the other side while he sends the crowds away. And some of that may have been because he didn't want the disciples getting caught up in the fervor of everyone else to try to make him king. Because there's many times you see that the idea of what the Jews in Israel thought the Messiah was going to do when the Messiah came was not what Christ came to do. You know, Christ is going to return again. Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. That's when he comes back as a lion. This is the time when Jesus came as the lamb. And so they knew at some point, right, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to reign the entire world from Jerusalem. And that's what they thought that Jesus was coming to do. Many of them, they thought, all right, the Messiah is here. We know it's the Messiah. Now we're going to throw off a Roman rule. He's going to establish his kingdom on earth. Well, as we know, he tells Pilate, "My kingdom's not of this world." Right? They didn't get it. So you see him, he takes the disciples and sends them away. And then he sends the crowds away. And we see that the disciples get caught up in a storm again. And if you look in Scripture, there's two different types of storms that come up. There's storms of correction, like Jonah. Jonah's trying to escape God and he gets caught up in a storm. And they take it, they throw everything off the boat, try to make the boat lighter, and nothing happens. And then they cast lots to find out why the gods are mad at them, right? And it falls on Jonah, and Jonah's like, "Yeah, God's mad at me, throw me into the ocean, and everything will be fine." And they try to do what they can, right? Even in that story, the men try to do what they can to still evade God's judgment and God's correction. So they keep going, and finally they're like, "All right, we have no other choice. If we don't throw Jonah over," it's like a last resort, right? They throw Jonah over and everything calms down. And then we know Jonah's eaten by the whale and taken to Nineveh, but that's a storm of correction. Somebody who's trying to avoid God's will, and he'll bring storms in their life to try to get them back on track. But there's also storms of perfection. When you're in God's will, storms can come too. And it's not to correct what you're doing, but yet rather to perfect you and perfect your faith. And that's the storm that the disciples get caught in. They're doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do, but yet they're caught in the storm. And I like what, I'm not much for quoting theologians and stuff, but I do like, you know, I'll give Warren Wiersbe his credit. He said, you know, we cannot judge our security by our circumstances. We can't judge whether we're in God's will necessarily by how well things are going for us. Just like the disciples in this storm, they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do and doing it to the best of their abilities, but yet it's not an easy ride. Their faith is being perfected in that time. When you purify metal, you know, many times you stick it in the fire and it's hot and it's intense, but that's how it's purified. If you did it just a little bit, the iron won't be as strong as it should be if it's not tried and it's not beaten, it's cooled and heated and the whole process that goes there. But where does Jesus go? After he sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain to pray. And I think many times, and that's where kind of I got onto this verse, was he's by himself and he's communing with his Father and he's praying. And especially nowadays, we lack that. I know I fall short in that area many times because we have so many ways of distracting ourselves when we're alone that we've lost that discipline of being alone and praying and meditating on God's word. And not even necessarily reading and doing, just being quiet, just quieting your spirit. You know, if we try to talk all the time, if we were trying to have a conversation with another person and we tried to talk all the time and we tried to read a book at the same time and we never shut up to listen, or we never took time to just listen to what God may be saying to us, then we're having a one-sided conversation. We're not communing, right? And that's hard. And it, you know, when I heard one guy, he talked about when he was in seminary, right? He and a bunch of other young men who, you know, they had good intentions. They'd set up a prayer room in the dorm room and they all wanted to get up at 5:30 in the morning to all pray together. And he said, you know, the first time only about 3 or 4 guys showed up anyway, and they only made it about 15 minutes before everybody was asleep. You know, college kids at 5:30 in the morning isn't usually the best thing to start out with. And he said, and it's this thing where we think we have to do this huge thing, but just start small. Just start in being faithful, right? And then you can build upon it. But Jesus is off praying. And he's there alone, and he's praying with God. And you know, I think to a large extent, because it says in Mark that he can see the boat from where he's at. So all night long, while they're rowing and rowing and trying to get across the water, he's up on the mountain praying for them. What's he praying? The same thing that Jesus prays for us now, that our faith would not fail, that we would endure in the trials. I mean, if we thought Jesus was in the other room praying for us, how much more fervor would we worship with? How much more would we endure what we're going through? But in reality, he's not in the next room. He's in heaven next to the Father praying on our behalf. That's even greater than if he was in the next room. We don't see it, so sometimes we forget that piece of it, but the whole time that whatever we're going through, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for us that our faith wouldn't fail, that we would endure, that we would continue to run the race. And Jesus knows the exact circumstances that they're in. He knows the storm that they're facing. He knows that the winds are contrary. He knows all the details about what they're going through, just like he does for us. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're enduring. He knows the plights that we go through. They said the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now it says in John that they had gone such a distance, right? It's about 3.5 miles is all the farther that they had gotten. And this is the fourth watch. So the fourth watch is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. That's how the Romans had divided time from 6 at night till 6 in the morning. Divided it into four different watches, so they're in the fourth watch. It's anywhere from 3 to 6 in the morning. So here they had worked with the crowds and with Jesus healing people and listening to his teachings the day before. They get into the boat at nighttime, and they're rowing through the entire night and only gone about 3.5 miles. And this whole time Jesus is watching, right? But these guys have got to be exhausted at this point. And like I pointed out on Wednesday night, they're not, these aren't like necessarily Matthew, who was a tax collector who didn't know. Many of these men were fishermen. They grew up on this sea. They knew how to handle a boat. But they've been doing the best they could. And the winds were contrary, and I love that it says, you know, they're a long distance from the land, so they were out in the middle, right? They were going across, like they weren't near safety. And it said that the winds were contrary, right? They didn't come back either. They had learned. You can see growth in the disciples in this. They didn't get halfway through the night and say, oh, forget this, we're going back. We'll go back and pick, the crowds are gone, we'll go back, we'll pick him up, and we'll try again another time. Right? They didn't go back, they kept going. They didn't try to come up with their own plan on how to make things better. Jesus told me, go to the other side, I'll meet you there. They're probably thinking, well, what in the world? Like, it's going to take him a long time to walk all the way around, but okay, whatever, we're going, right? So many times Christ can call us to do stuff, and God can, and we don't see an answer. Or it doesn't make sense at the time. Well, how's that going to happen? That doesn't make any sense. But they're doing the best they can, and the winds are contrary. They didn't turn back. They didn't try to find another way. They did what they could to continue on what Christ had told them to do. So it says, and in the fourth watch, in the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now in Mark, it says that he intended to walk by them and leave them in the storm. Now, why, you know, when I think about that, why would Jesus just want to, why, you know, he's going to leave them out there? Well, he just says, you know, he was just going to walk right by them and go to the other side. Part of that is, I think, too, that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, guys. Don't worry about what I'm doing. You do what I tell you to do. How many times are we like that with our kids, right? They see, well, you do that. Don't you worry about what I'm doing. You just do what I told you to, right? But Jesus intends to walk by them. And why is it that he's, you know, they see him walking on the water. So part of it is he's demonstrating who he is to them also. Because they're still trying to, I mean, if you think about it, a man that you knew grew up in a little town, right? And now he's the Son of God. And you're still trying to wrap your mind around what all that means. Now you see him come walking on the water. And it made me think of in Job, when he's rebuking Job, and he says, you know, who are you to question me? And he says, I'm the one who, you're the one that spoke the universe into existence? Are you the one that trampled down the seas? Are you the one that set the boundary and said the water can go this far and no farther? So God in creation, Jesus created all of this, and he's the Lord of it. So he's walking by him. It's a demonstration of his power and authority. And what's their reaction? When the disciples saw him on the sea, they were terrified. Why were they terrified? They see Jesus and they're scared. I think part of it was they weren't looking for Jesus. Right? They were so consumed, they're so consumed with doing what they're supposed to, which is what they were supposed to be doing. But yet, they weren't watching for Jesus to show up in the situation. And I think that that's a warning to us also, that we can get so consumed with doing what we know we're supposed to be doing, with doing the right things, that when Jesus comes to intervene, if we're not looking for that, that when something different happens, when something strange, something other than what we thought was going to happen happens, we feel like we're even farther out of control. We need to allow for the movement of God in our own storms. We get so consumed with doing exactly what we think we're supposed to do that when an outside force comes in and is added to it, if we're not looking for God to be there, if we're not looking for God to move in the situation, that can add to our fear. Instead of doing what it's supposed to do, comfort us. I mean, if you think in a perfect world, right, if the disciples had it to do over again, if they were able to read the whole story, right? And I think about Job again. Job didn't get to read the book of Job. He never did. God never, that we know of, God never answered him why all this happened. Because in the end, if you read it, God never tells Job why all this stuff happened. Maybe because Job wouldn't have been able to handle it. Satan and I had a bet. It was a test. Sometimes we go through storms, and it's probably better we don't know why until we get to eternity and we get to see the whole thing and why it played out the way that it did. But in a perfect world, right, if the disciples had a chance to see, to read how it's going to end, maybe they would have been, it would have been different. All right. God, the God of creation, the God that has control over all the wind and the waves, we just got to keep doing what we're doing. Just keep going, right? But they weren't looking for him to show up in this situation. So when he does, they get scared and they say it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." So he answers their prayers. Right? Their terror. He tries to calm them down, but what is he not? He doesn't get in the boat with them. They're still in the storm. The storm is still going. He's there with them, but the storm is still raging. They're still tired. Everything else that's going on hasn't changed. Their situation hasn't changed other than Jesus is encouraging them. So he gives him correction. I'm not a ghost. It's me. But he doesn't change anything. He doesn't stop the storm. He doesn't get in the boat. And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now I love this part. You're seeing the growth in the disciples. Because in the last storm, if you remember, what did they say at the end of it? What they called him, teacher. Right? Because that's how they've kind of, at that point, they're still trying to learn who Jesus really is, right? But here they call him, Peter calls him Lord. So you see he's changing, right? He's growing, which is good. That's what you want. If it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, that word command, right? That's, in the original text, it's like a direct order, or an order that comes from the king, like that you have no choice but to follow it. Right? He's saying, don't tell me to come, but command me. Give me an order to come to you, one that I have no choice but to obey, to come to you on the water. And he said, come. Now, I love this one, especially Matthew, right? Matthew uses this as a simple command. He says, come. Because how did Matthew get called? Matthew's at his table, and Jesus walks by and says, come follow me. Right? Doesn't give him a big, long explanation. He just says, come follow me. Right? And that's all that Jesus asks from us. Right? Come follow me. Let's give you a big long treatise of why. Or he doesn't tell Peter, listen, you got it. You're grasping it, right? Remember, I'm the Lord over all of this. I created all this. I have. He doesn't give him the big, huge explanation of why he's to do what he's to do. He just gives him the command. Come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. So Peter goes to God with a request, and God answers it, right? And Peter gets out of the boat. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. So Peter gets out of the boat. He's got enough gumption. He's got enough in himself, right? He's got enough courage to take the step, and he gets out of the boat, and he's walking. But when you get halfway there, you get out of the safety of the boat with safety that you know, right? And he's walking towards Jesus. Then he starts to see all the other stuff. And I thought it was interesting that it says he sees the wind, right? You feel the effects of the wind. You don't see the wind. Why does it say he sees the waves? But it says he sees the wind. Because Peter recognizes, Peter knows enough to know that it's the wind that's moving the waves. It's the wind that's providing the power for the storm. And it's a contrast for us in that in Acts chapter 2, when they're in the upper room praying, right? And the Holy Spirit comes and it says it comes like a rushing wind. So many times in life we can have counterfeits of what's godly. And we can also, there's these opposites that come. It's not like a yin and yang type thing where you have a good and an evil. But we have to recognize the power behind what's going on. There's a worldly power. There's a ruler of this age. There's a devil that's real that seeks to kill and destroy. But there's also another ruler who's greater, who can also cause changes and effects. And it's the same thing with the wind. There's a wind in the world that's there to cause problems and cause trouble. And Peter recognizes that's the wind that's causing this issue. And that's what he fears. We can't fear what causes the issues in this world, but yet that we have our own wind, our only Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the helper, right? That gets us through this. Don't focus on the world. Keep focused on Jesus. And so he starts to lose his focus, right? And it says he begins to sink. I find that interesting too. If you try to stand on water, you're not going to just begin to sink, right? You sink. Like, you go down. There's no time to say anything. It doesn't work like that. Right? So you see, it's not an immediate sink that he had. So he starts to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. Peter's getting it, right? He doesn't try. He has choices. He's starting to sink. What does he do? He could try and run back to the boat. He could try and swim back to the boat. He could try and swim to Jesus to grab a hold of him. But he doesn't do that. What does he do? He refocuses himself. And he focuses on what matters. Because he knows nothing's going to help him in this situation except for the Lord of everything. And again, he calls him Lord. He says, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretches out his hand. So many times in life, if we go to God in prayer, when does he hear us? Immediately. Now, the answer might not come immediately in our situations, right? But he hears us immediately. He's right there in the situation with us. And he took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So here Peter has this test, right? And he fails. And it's funny too, because Jesus doesn't give like, I guess you would, if you want to say, he doesn't give participation trophies, right? You say, oh, that was a pretty good try, Peter. That was, you were almost there, right? What does he tell him? Why, you have little faith, why did you doubt? He doesn't want to give us participation trophies and think that, oh, you're doing good, right? He corrects those that he loves. And we can't take it to heart and be like, oh, I failed to get right. You know, I'm sure Peter felt bad on some level, right? But what about the other guys? They didn't even have enough bravery to get out of the boat, those cowards. He doesn't tell Peter, well, you did better than everybody else, Peter. Look, it's not, we don't run, we run this race together as a body because we want to build each other up. But listen, on the day of judgment, you're not compared to anybody else. You don't get to say, oh, well, you did better than that person. Which is why in some denominations, oh, well, they've got such good, you know, like the Catholic Church. Well, they did so good that they can give you some of their merits. No, it doesn't work like that. We don't get to live off of what somebody else did or didn't do. Same way with Peter. Jesus didn't tell him, oh, you did good. You did better than the rest of the guys that were in the boat. They didn't even have the bravery to get out of the boat. No. It's individual. But here's the great thing about this that I love. Now Peter's back walking on water with Jesus, but now he has to walk back to the boat. Right? He passes the test going back. It doesn't say Jesus had to drag him through the water to get him back to the boat, or that Peter had to swim back. He stretches out his hand and he saves him. And now Peter walks back to the boat with God. So we can stumble, we can falter, we can get corrected by God, but we still, many times, we got to finish out where we're at. Peter still had to walk back to the boat. He passed that test. He made it back to the boat. And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly the Son of God. Now in this, and this is the first time in Scripture you see the disciples profess that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's funny too, because like we think of this, Jesus gets in the boat with them and the wind dies down. But originally, like I said, it said that he wanted to just pass by them. And they had to continue in what they're doing. So in prayer, you know, there's always this kind of what seems like a paradox in prayer. God's will is going to be carried out. So what area does prayer have in that? How are we going to affect or change what God has already planned to carry out? Now, that's... I don't know. I'm not sure how all that works, right? But I know on some level, there are things that when things are taken to God in prayer, when people call out to God, it affects some change in what the original intention was to be. Just like in the garden, right? God didn't ever intend, I don't care what other people may say, God never intended or authored that Adam and Eve were going to sin and eat from the tree. Did he know it was going to happen? Yeah. Did he already have a way of dealing with it? Yeah. But that wasn't his intent, right? It wasn't, it's never God's will that we sin. It's never God's intent that we sin. Can we be tempted? Yeah. Can he put us in situations that we're tested? Yeah, but he doesn't put us in a situation where he knows we're going to fail. Because it said we always have a way out, right? God always gives us a way of escape. He never puts us in a situation where there's no way out but to sin, right? So in some way, when we pray, when we call out to God, when we're in a situation, that affects a change in it. It still brings about God's will. Things are still going to happen the way God wants them to happen. But our situation can be rectified or can be made easier because we take it to God. And what if, you know, and it's even like that when Peter's sinking, right? He didn't start to sink and then Jesus grabbed him and corrected him. Peter had to call out to God. And I think a lot of times, especially, none of you, I know, never have this problem, right? But I know my own struggles that are in my own heart. And they say this is the most sinful person I know because of things that go on. We want to tell ourselves, well, God knows what I'm going through. Why do I have to pray about it? God knows. Yeah. God, Jesus knew Peter was sinking. But he didn't do anything until Peter cried out. God knows there's sinful people in the world. But he doesn't save them until they cry out to him. He knows what you're going through. He knows the storms that we're going through, the things that we're enduring. But if for some level, on some, many times, things are withheld or the answers don't come until you ask. Until we cry out. It all goes back to when Jesus is on the mountaintop praying for them that they not fail. I mean, how much did that affect what went on? You know, they might have given up. Many times we stumble and we fall, and sometimes I give up, right? But why? Why should I? I shouldn't. Because I know Jesus is praying for me. Jesus is the right hand of God making intercession for us. He's praying for you in those situations. So they finally see his deity. And what's their reaction to it? They're growing in their understanding of who God is. And then what do they do as a result of what happens? They worship God. They worship the Son. They don't just go, oh, well, the storm's over. Good, let's go. Well, now we can make it over there easy. I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I've been through this, I'm wet, I'm cold. They stop what they're doing and they worship God in the situation. That needs to be our reaction. If we get answers to prayer, what's the correct reaction? What's our correct reaction to those? We should worship God. We should take time to stop and to worship Him. Not just go on with life. Oh, thank God that's taken care of and then move on. But no, be intentional about it. Stop what you're doing. Forget about your situation that you're in. The disciples are still cold. They're still wet. They're still tired. They still haven't reached the other side. They still know that they've got work to do. They don't go, well, let's get to the other side. Let's get something to eat. Let's get warm. We'll get a fire. And then we'll worship God. Cold, tired, worn out. They take time and they stop. Then they worship God. We go through our storms. Maybe you get answers, maybe you don't at that time. I mean, God answers every one of our prayers. Sometimes it's not now. We don't always know. We know He answers our prayers. But when you're in the situation, you get some relief, you get some deliverance from it, take time to stop and worship God. And what's going on. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. Lord, and I thank You for everyone who's here. And those that can't be here, Lord, I pray that you would be with them and let them know, encourage them that you're in the storm with them, Lord, for whatever reason, whatever anybody's going through. You're there with them. You're praying for them, that they endure, that they not fall short, that they not turn back, that they not go to the left or the right, but that they continue on. And Lord, we worship you. We take time to be intentional about it. We take time to thank you for your mercies. Even if it's just taking our next breath, Lord, we thank you in that. We pray that we would continue on in the work that you've given us, though the winds may be contrary, though the winds of this world may be powerful. We know that there's one greater who created all this, that's Lord over all this, that even nature obeys him. Pray that we would be encouraged in that, that we keep our eyes fixed upon the sun. We don't worry about the world and what's going on around us, the chaos that's going on. But yet we keep our eyes affixed and we can do great and mighty things in that, and that we worship you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.